This morning, as we get into God's Word, as we look at where I want us to go, there are some things that Paul says here in the text that was read for us just a moment ago by Eric that I want to draw our attention to. And the reason I say that is because God has given us the opportunity to make a difference here in this community. But to make a difference in this community, we have to make sure that we're the people that God wants us to be. Because if we're not, we can mess it up. We can cause the end to be worse than the beginning. And what I mean by that is that if you look at the passage, if you go back and look at what was read this morning, what you find is that Paul there, writing to the church at Thessalonica, it was a church he cared about. It was a church that had struggled with some persecution of their own. Paul had to actually leave there because of the persecution to go on further south, eventually toward Athens and Corinth. But as he's writing to this church, as he concludes this first epistle, he has some words of advice, words of recommendation of what needs to be done, even things that he's urging them to do about how they are to be God's people. And he talks about three different things. One is, how do you treat one another within the body of Christ? How do you treat your brothers and sisters? And secondly, how are you to treat those who are outside the body of Christ? What is to be your response toward those individuals? And then finally, what is it that is to be evident within your own life as a Christian, not only for your well-being, but that others might notice something that is different about you? And it's packed with so much. And I've tried to keep my outline as short as I can, but I'm not guaranteeing this. There's a lot I want to share this morning, so just please bear with me. But as we think about these things, let's think about how we can let our lamp shine even brighter in this community and make a difference that brings glory to God. That's all it's about. It's bringing glory to God. Paul begins with a statement. We make this request of you. There are some things he wants them to pay attention to, some things he wants them to do. And if you'll notice there in verses 12 and 13, here's what he says: "But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work." So Paul begins by saying that there is a certain group of individuals within the body of Christ. He says, I want you to appreciate these people. Now, I realize that not everyone this morning is reading from a New American Standard Translation. So if you're reading from probably the ESV, Paul's word there is not appreciate. He uses the word to respect them. If you're reading from the New King James Translation this morning, the word that Paul uses there is to recognize them. But the one that is the closest to the original, the one that it gives you a literal translation on this, is the Old King James. The word is to know them. But what does he mean by that? To know them. Know their name. Know their address. Know their family. Know who their wives are. What is it? What does he mean by that? Well, the word there in that context, in the original language, means to know in the sense to recognize, to honor. So there is a group that Paul says within the body of Christ, there's a group that I want you to honor. I want you to recognize them. But what are we honoring them for? What are we recognizing them for? He tells us. He says, they are the ones who are diligently laboring among you. They are those who have charge over you in the Lord. They are the ones who are giving you instruction. And he even adds to that, that we are to esteem them highly, very highly, in love because of their work. Well, who is he talking about? In the context, he's talking about the elders, those who watch over our souls, those to whom God has given the responsibility, according to the Apostle Paul, there in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, of shepherding the church of God, which he's purchased with his own blood. You know who these men are. And these people who are our elders have been diligently working these last 4 weeks, caring not just for this congregation, for those within this body who've been affected by this flood, but also working to try to help those within the community. I ask you, pray for these men. Because the task that they have set before themselves, or that they have set before themselves, the task that they have undertaken is great. And they need your prayers so that God might guide them and give them the support they are going to need to be successful in what they're doing, and us as well. But then Paul says something else there too. It's almost as if he inserts this, and I wonder sometimes why. He tells us to live at peace, or in peace with one another. Have you ever known of a family? Maybe there were neighbors across from you at some point in your lives. Maybe you just knew about them because others had talked about them. And you knew that it was a family that was constantly in turmoil. Maybe if they were neighbors not too far from you, every once in a while you would hear raised voices coming from inside the house, loud enough that you could hear them over to your house. Maybe it was from outside in the yard or in the backyard, but you knew this was a family that was in turmoil. There was anger. There was constant tension within that family. And what is the tendency sometimes when we know of a family that's like that? Is it not to try to avoid them? Is it not to say, nah, I don't know that I want my children playing with their children because I don't want them to be exposed to that? You know, the same can be said of the church. If you've got a church that it's in turmoil, others know about it. People tend to avoid them because they know of the conflict and they don't want to be a part of the conflict. And so Paul says, live in peace with one another. Why? Because the God that we serve is a God of peace. And not only that, Paul called the gospel which you and I proclaim the gospel of peace. And in Romans chapter 12, verse 18, there's a statement that Paul makes there to the church at Rome. He says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. And then two chapters later, in Romans chapter 14, there in verse 19, one of the things that he says to us as Christians, he said to the Romans, he says that we are people who, as he puts it, pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. You know what that has a tendency to do? When you see a body of people that are constantly working to maintain peace among themselves, that are working to build one another up, people want to be a part of that. They want to be around that because they too want to be built up. But if we're constantly at odds with each other, then we defeat the very cause for which we are in which we are engaged. So let's do our very best through all of this, even when we're tired, to live in peace with one another. The next section, Paul has made a request of us, but now in the next session, it's more of an exhortation. We urge you. And in this section, he's got one thing that's probably the strongest statement he makes in this entire text, and then the rest of it is more of how we do care. But notice what he says there in verse 14. He says, we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly. Encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. That term, admonish the unruly. Another translation says, warn those who are unruly or who are idle. That word, unruly, is used two different ways in Paul's day. One, it referred to a person who was a soldier. And that soldier was just being lazy, being idle, not keeping in line with the rest of the line as they're marching through, out of step with everyone else. And so that individual, that soldier, was to be reprimanded. That soldier was to be commanded to get in line, stay in step with the others. But it was also a word that was used to speak about the person who was just lazy or idle. It speaks about the Christian who is no longer busy in the work of the Lord. Instead, what this person has begun to do is to spend more of their time grumbling, more of their time chatting about the behavior of others and busying themselves about the things that they're discontent with rather than being engaged in the work of the Lord. And he said, those people, he says, warn them, admonish them, tell them, this is not the way the Lord's church is. We don't have time for this. We have to be busy with the work that God has given us to do. We need to be engaged in what God calls us to be engaged in. And then he has these other things. He says, encourage the faint-hearted. The New King James says, comfort the faint-hearted. The NIV says, encourage the timid. I think many, if not all of us, perhaps know a brother or a sister in Christ who's discouraged. Maybe they're even depressed right now. Well, they don't need to be warned. They don't need to be admonished. Paul says they need to be encouraged. It may be that they're depressed. It may be that they're discouraged because of difficult circumstances that they're facing in their lives right now. Can you imagine what that might be? Living somewhere else with someone else and not in your own home. Having lost everything that you own. Trying to figure out what tomorrow is going to hold and where you're going to go the next day and the next day. Just trying to put one foot in front of the other. And what do you need right now? You need somebody to encourage you. Such individuals are not to be warned or admonished. Such individuals need those who will come alongside of them and just say to them, you can do it. I'm here with you. We'll make it together. We'll see this day through, and we'll see the next day through, and we'll see the next day through. Let me ask you, is there anybody that you know right now that you need to encourage? I'm sure all of us do. People that just need a bit of encouragement right now. I want to ask you to do that. Don't miss that opportunity, because if we delay too long in doing it, Satan will just keep heaping that discouragement on them until finally they may become so discouraged that they just walk away. He knows how to destroy people in that way. And then there's this other statement that Paul makes in the latter part of verse 14. He says, help the weak. Help the weak. These are people who are not necessarily physically weak, but more so spiritually weak. These are people who may lack knowledge. They may lack experience when it comes to living the Christian life or how the life is to be lived or what the Scriptures say. They may be those individuals who struggle with certain sins and constantly find themselves defeated by those sins. They may be people who lack courage. They find it difficult to trust God. And what they need is just somebody to help them along the way. You know, if you're strong in your faith, sometimes the tendency is the difficulty to understand why someone else is weak in their faith. Well, why don't you just understand this and go on and do what it says? Do it like it says, do it. It doesn't work that way. Sometimes we have to come to where they are at in their lives. We have to understand what they're struggling with in their lives. And we have to say, I know that is a sin that you struggle with. I'm here for you. I'll be praying for you. If Satan defeats you this week, know that we'll sit down and we'll pray about it so that next week you'll be more successful. But I want to see you succeed, and I'm here to help. And then the last thing he says in this verse is be patient with everyone. Be patient with everyone. Are you a patient person? Some of us are, some of us aren't. Some of us are more patient than others. And yet, if you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the very first thing that Paul says about love is this: love is patient. All of us are different. All of us are different. We have different personalities. We have different likes and dislikes, don't we? If you don't believe that, just get married, become married to someone. You'll find out real quick. She doesn't like the things I like. I thought we all liked all of the same things. Well, there's some things she doesn't like. Or he doesn't like this. I can't understand why he doesn't. We're different. We're different in so many ways. We have different habits, different backgrounds. Some of you love to stay up late, but you also sleep in late. Some of you go to bed early and you get up early. And you're married to somebody that is the opposite of you, and you're trying to understand that. For all these years, you've just come to accept it. But what do we have to do? We learn to be patient with one another. And who knows but what we have our own selfish tendencies, don't we? And we need someone to be patient with us. And if God is patient with us, remember what Peter said? The Lord is long-suffering. He's patient. If God is patient with us, with all of our idiosyncrasies, isn't it that we should be patient with others around us? What a difference that makes when we can just learn to be patient. So those are our responsibilities, we might say, that God gives us for one another. But he also talks about guarding our responses. Look at what he says here in verse 15. He says, "See that no one repays another evil with evil for evil, but always," let me emphasize that, "always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people." All of us know what it means to pay someone back for what they've done to us, to get even with them. Maybe we even grew up doing that, didn't we? We grew up paying them back. You hit me, I'm going to hit you back. You mistreat me, I'm going to mistreat you even more. And those of us that sometimes love to pull pranks on one another have either said it or had it said to us, remember, payback is double. But when it comes to evil, when it comes to the mistreatment of another individual who's created in the image of God, what Paul says is no, never. Never pay back evil for evil. Never say, I'm going to get even with you. Never say, I'm going to make you regret you did that with me. He said, no. Instead, what we should do is we must seek that which is good. There's another place where Paul basically said the same thing. It's back in Romans chapter 12 again. There in verse 18 or verse 19, Paul says there, never take your own revenge. He says, leave room for the wrath of God. In other words, God will take care of that. What he does tell us to do is this. If you look in verse 20, he says that instead, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If your enemy is thirsty, give him something to drink. And then he adds this in verse 21. He says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's the way we deal with evil. We just keep pouring good at it. Overcome it with good. You know, even water, dripping water, can wear away at a rock. And we are called to keep doing good. And as Paul puts it here in verse 15, always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Ask yourself, am I a person who always seeks after that which is good for others? Am I always looking for what is the best for this individual? What's good for this individual? As you come to the end, the last three verses, I've got it listed here on your outline as what are the marks of your faith? As I've thought about this in preparing, and even as I've prepared to preach it this morning, I think it might be better to instead call it, what are the evidences of God's fruit in your life? Or of God's faithfulness in your life? So many things you could give as a title to this, but I want you to notice these things. Easy to remember. Number one, rejoice always. We looked at that last week over in Philippians chapter 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Rejoice always. Do you constantly rejoice? You see, true Christianity should be exhilarating, not a depressing thing. Oh, I'm a Christian. No, I'm a servant of the child of the King. I have a life that I'm living that is to glorify Him. There is a hymn that you and I have sung, and you will recognize the words. It was written by a woman named Eliza Hewitt. The words, the title, "There is Sunshine in My Soul." Listen to two of the stanzas from that hymn. "There is sunshine in my soul today, more glorious and bright than any earthly sky, for Jesus is my light." Another stanza, "There is gladness in my soul today, and hope and praise and love, for blessings which He gives me now, for joys laid up above." And I didn't put the chorus in, but "There's sunshine, blessed sunshine, while the peaceful, happy moments roll, when Jesus shows His smiling face, there is sunshine in my soul." What about you? Is there sunshine in your soul? Do you have a reason for rejoicing? Yes. Even in the midst of everything that's happening, we have a reason for rejoicing. And can God tell that we are a rejoicing church? That's the big question. They can if Christ is in our heart. The second thing He says is, pray without ceasing. Now, He's not saying 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, you need to have your head bowed and constantly be praying. No, He says that prayer, the idea is that prayer needs to be a continual habit in your life. You need to be known as a person who is constantly engaged in prayer. That is the first place we go. Oftentimes we say, "Is there anything else I can do?" And it's as if prayer is the last thing we think about. Prayer should always be the first thing. There's another hymn. It was written in 1875, written by a woman named Mary Kidder. You've heard it. "Did You Think to Pray?" is the title. It's number 848 in our hymnals. But I want you to look at the first lines of each of the stanzas in that hymn. First one, "Ere you left your room this morning, did you think to pray?" When you got up this morning, folks, did you pray? Did you pray when you first got up this morning? It's okay to pray in the shower. I've done it many times. Wake up in the middle of the night, pray. David would pray on his bed at night. We can do the same thing. No, second stanza, "When you met with great temptation, did you think to pray?" When Satan is tempting you, do you stop and just say a mental prayer? "Lord, please don't let me give in to this temptation because I know what Satan is trying to do." Did you think to pray? Third stanza, "When your heart was filled with anger, did you think to pray?" Have you ever been angry at somebody? Do you stop and say, "Lord, help me not to say or do anything right now that would be against Your will. Help me not to give in to the anger that's in my heart right now, but overcome it." Fourth stanza, "When sore trials came upon you, did you think to pray?" Folks, I don't know about you, but for the last 4 weeks, I have done more praying than perhaps any other time in my life in that short segment of time. I'll catch myself praying going down the road to pick up a mattress and make a delivery. I'll catch myself praying when we're doing something here in the building. I'll go in my office and I'll close my door for just a moment and I'll sit down and I'll just stop and pray for everything that's going on around here. The things that people are facing, the people that we're trying to help, oh, there's so much to pray for. But look at what the chorus says about when we do stop and pray. "Oh, how praying rests the weary." I know that to be true because I'm tired, as so many of you are. And my prayer every morning is, "Father, give me strength for this day. Give me strength for this day. I'm tired, God. Give me some more strength." And He's done it every day. Prayer will change the night today. So when life seems dark and dreary, don't forget to pray. Are we a praying people? You know, James said that the effective prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. That's New American Standard Translation. Literally the word there, the effective prayer of a righteous man, is powerful. It's powerful. So what happens when you take a church full of righteous individuals who are praying. It's powerful. Let's be a praying people. Let's pour out our petitions before our Father and imagine what God can do in the midst of everything that we're facing now. And then lastly, he says, in everything give thanks. Do you have a thankful spirit? That doesn't come naturally. It is not natural for us to always be thankful in everything. When difficult or painful circumstances invade our lives, we're typically not thankful. We are going to complain and let people know how we feel about it. And our ability to remain thankful, no matter the circumstances that we encounter in our lives, is because of God's grace in our lives. God gives us the ability to be thankful, and we learn to be thankful. And when we truly believe, that God causes all things to work together for good, to those of us who love Him and are called according to His purpose, when we believe that, we can be thankful people. That even in the midst of everything that we see around us and everything that's going on right now, if we can stop and be thankful to God that lives have been spared, that people have come, that help is here, and that others are working with us. Thank you, Father. Thank you for giving us what we have. So have you stopped to thank God for all the good He's brought in the midst of all that we see around us? If not, I want to encourage you to do that. The last thing that Paul says there is this: for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. It's God's will that you and I be a rejoicing people. It's God's will that you and I be a praying people. It's God's will that you and I be a thankful people. It's God's will that we look to do good to everyone. It's God's will that we are patient with others. It's God's will that we are living at peace with one another, that we're lifting up those who are weak, that we're encouraging the faint-hearted. This is all God's will, that we do these things. If we're going to be the hands of Jesus, this is what God would have us to do. The question is, how are we doing at it? How are we each doing? God has given us a great opportunity. Let's not fail Him. Yes, we'll have to depend upon Him, because only He has the resources we will need to see it through. But we can do it with His help, with His guidance, with His direction, with His strength, with all that He provides. If you're a Christian and your faith is wavering right now, please know that we're here to pray with you and for you, and we want to lift you up, we want to encourage you, we want to help you any way we can, because you're family, you're part of the body of Christ, which we're all a part of, and we're here to care for you. But if you're a person here this morning and you're not a Christian, I personally don't see how you're making it through this right now. I honestly don't. Because I know what it's doing to so many of us. And I know where our strength has to come from. And there's a God that loves you. There's a God that sent His Son to die for you. There is a God who wants you to be in His home eternally. The only person that's holding you back is you. This morning, if there's sin in your life that needs to be forgiven, if you need to repent of that sin and come to Christ in obedient faith, if you need to have your sins washed away through the blood of Christ, we invite you, we plead with you. Will you not do that right now?